We're in the middle of our summer teaching series we've entitled Encountering God. And throughout the series, we were looking at famous stories in Scripture about men and women who had direct and significant encounters with God. Each week, we have been studying one of these encounters and asking, what do we learn about God and our life with God from this story? 2 weeks ago, Jesus took us through the story of Jacob wrestling with God. Last week, Arlene taught us about Hagar and her encounter with the angel of the Lord. These two encounters challenged and changed both Jacob and Hagar in profound ways. Today we will continue this series by looking at the great patriarch of the Old Testament, and that is Abraham. And specifically, we'll be looking at Abraham's very first encounter with God that we see described in the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 12. But for this encounter to make sense to us, we need to get some context through backstory. And just before we do that, we're going to pray. So why don't we go to God? And so God, we thank you that we recognize through that song that you are the one who comes into our lives and refines us. That in our inner beings, there's something so profound and significant about what you want to shape and form in us. Form holiness in that place in our lives today, Lord. Refine us by your fire and your truth. May your word be that fire that refines us. And so we open our hands and hearts to what you want to do. Amen. So we find the backstory details for Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 11. Here we discover who's Abraham's ancestors were, and the particular issues that his immediate family was dealing with just before this encounter with God in chapter 12. A big chunk of Genesis 11 is lineage from verse 10 to 26. And lineage, of course, is those sections where we get begat, begat, begat. And a lot of times we just skip the begats, don't we? But this is important because we hear in this recounted lineage in chapter 11, the line of Abraham, who his father is, his grandfather, great-grandfather, and you go all the way up to this 10 generations. And we go all the way back to 10 generations before Abraham. We hear the name Shem. He's a descendant of Shem. And now I want to throw down a Sunday school challenge as we start today. Does anybody here know who the father of Shem is? Noah. Awesome. Who said that? There's a right there. So I want to give you a Sunday school sticker. But I don't have one, but I put one there for you. So you're rewarded. Good job. So Genesis 11:26, we're at the end of the begats and we read this. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So what we discover by reading through the 10 generations after Noah is that there are three sons who can potentially carry on the heritage and faith of Noah and then Shem, these men of God, and kind of and go forward with that. And so the immediate question might be, or perhaps we should ask, is how are the descendants of Noah doing? How are they doing in this project of continuing this faith in Yahweh? Well, we'll find out right away. So we're going to look at verse 28 here. Two other important details come out. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. So first we learn of a family tragedy. Abram's brother Haran has died. And secondly, we learn where the family has been living prior to the call of Abraham. And we can look on this slide. Right on your bottom right-hand corner, you'll see Ur of Chaldea. That's where they were living at that time. Now, these two things we've learned, Haran's passing and where they are living, may seem like incidental details that we skip over. We just skip over this small stuff because we want to get to the meat of the story, the encounter with God. But a death in the family and also where the family lives matters big time for their faith journey in following Yahweh. In fact, when we have an encounter with God, it is often impacted by the details of our lives, even if we feel like the details are insignificant or not pertinent to our faith journey. Gordon Smith puts it this way, We have a greater capacity to listen to Jesus if we are frank with ourselves about who we are, where we have come from, what we have experienced, and what we hope for. So our narrative continues. Genesis 11:31. So Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So the death of Haran seems to trigger a move. The whole family packs up, and they move away from Ur, and we'll look at our map again. So we move away from Ur. You figure they could take a hard left, right? If you see where Canaan is over to the left, where you see Shechem and all that stuff and that little bunch. But instead, they follow the Euphrates, maybe as a water source, and they go all the way up to Haran, and you see that kind of in the north, in the middle there. So let's summarize our backstory on Abram and Sarai. They are married. They are the descendants of Shem and Noah. So they have this godly heritage that they possess. They have grown up, though, we also learn, in and around the region named Ur, and we don't know much about Ur at this time, but what we do learn about Ur in this time period is found in Joshua 24:2, where it says this: long ago, your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abram and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates, and here's the kicker, and served other gods. And so you see they have this godly heritage in them, but they're also compromised. They have these other gods that have creeped into their spiritual journey. And so Abram's and Sarah's hearts are far from Yahweh. We learn that, the God of Noah and Shem, they've drifted. And Abram and Sarah's hearts are also filled with grief. Abram is grieving the death of Terah, his dad, and for sure still the death also of Haran, his brother. And Sarai is deep in grief as well, because as we see in 11:30, in a very terse verse, it states, "Now Sarai was barren, she had no child." Oof. It's almost like a punch in the stomach, isn't it? You just feel the emotional weight of that very terse verse. Can you feel all the grief this family is dealing with? They as a couple are grieving the loss of a parent and also grieving the loss of being parents. And it is into this nexus of spiritual and moral compromise and grief and brokenness and barrenness, this is where the encounter with God happens. This is where God shows up. And so we're going to read Genesis 12, 1 to 9. You might be old school like me and have a real Bible. Mine's even black. That's how old school it is. Most of us use devices. So if you want to look, that's great. Genesis 12, 1 to 9. And this is, friends, this is the Word of God. This is God's word. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going towards the Negev." I do not think it is accidental here that the moment for Abram and Sarai to move into God's future for them coincides with this deep grief. Our lives are often defined in profound ways by those around us: parents, siblings, close friends, mentors. And the passing of someone who is important or defining for who we are can often push us right into liminal space, where we are tuned into God, open to his voice in a new and radical way. Isn't this the way it is sometimes? In our normal day-to-day life, we make attempts to listen to God between car repairs and dirty dishes and paying bills. But when tragedy strikes and grief floods into our hearts, then often our ears open up a little more to the voice of God. The reality is that this couple were far, far away from God. But you know what the beautiful truth of the gospel is? We see it bright and bold in these words. God was never, ever far away from them. He who is the main, chief, most central character of Genesis was still watching them, was still observing their ways, was still longing to rebuild what had been mothballed and left inactive for 10 generations. We see from this story that the omniscient, all-seeing God is also the God who is so patient with his people. He's so patient. Why is this? The Apostle Paul gives an answer in 2 Timothy 2:13, and he says this, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Jacob's encounter, Hagar's encounter, Abram's encounter next week, this is a sneak peek, Joshua's encounter, each encounter another example of the patience and faithfulness of God and the God of Scripture. And what does God say to this couple? Well, 12:1, his first words. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." We know from Genesis 1 how powerful it is when the God of the Scriptures speaks. God creates, as the theologians among us will know, ex nihilo, or out of nothing. Merely by his word. By God's word, all creation came into being. The same God who's used his words to create the world, to create the sun and the moon, to create Adam and Eve, spoke his creation words into the grief, into the barrenness, and into the earnest of Abram and Sarah's lives. And his call ignites something in this grieving and spiritually compromised couple. And it's hope. It's hope they feel. A hope for something better beyond the spiritual and moral compromises. Something beyond their crushing grief. Something beyond their feelings of failure. They begin to hope in God's future for themselves. Those words of God from verse 1 to 3 again says, God saying, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In fact, actually, Gordon Smith says it this way, "The spiritual life is not a static experience, but a dynamic one, growing, maturing, going somewhere, becoming something." In fact, God had been trying to speak into their family direction for some time, because we read back in chapter 11:31 how Terah had originally intended to take his family all the way to Canaan. And if we look at that verse again, we can see he originally meant to go to Canaan, but they got stuck. And this earlier call is also referenced by an apostle named Stephen in Acts 7, 2-4, where he states that way back when Abraham was living in Ur, he actually had an original call from God to go to Canaan. God had been trying to prompt obedience and blessings for a while, but Abram and Terah were not obedient. Somehow, along the way of life, their family got sidetracked and stuck in Haran, which not coincidentally was named after the son who died. Maybe Terah didn't make it to Canaan because he got bogged down and stuck in his grief over the loss of Haran. Maybe Haran is a place that is a symbol of being halfway to where God wants to take us, but then getting stuck. Maybe some of us who are here today are halfway to where God wants us to be. And we are bogged down in some complexity or messiness of our own lives. Hear the word of God today. Don't stay stuck. Go. Go. And we see in verse 4 how they respond to this word of God. And so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I remember working at a previous church. We did a baptism class, and there was this quite senior couple that came to the class, and they'd been Christians for many, many years, had never been baptized. They were so embarrassed, and we feel ashamed. Why we should have done this sooner. And I was so thrilled at their obedience to step out at this older time in their lives. We need to learn from this couple. Don't let our embarrassment or feelings of it's too late for us kibosh or stop us from following God's call. It's never too late. Go for it. Hear the word of God. Hear God's word into your heart today. I'm quite cautious about what I do at times, whether it's building something, buying something, joining a group, or investing myself in any way. Stan Weins would call me a late adopter. So get a Stan Weinsism in there, a late adopter. I operate in a cautious and maybe sometimes even insecure way, which might be good and helpful to avoid pitfalls or getting hurt. But being overcautious can do as well is missing out on the blessings associated with going in obedience. You miss out. And so, Genesis 12:5, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that he had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So we look at this verse, and I want us to zero in on one tiny word in 12:5. Can you see it underlined there? All. They were all in. It is clear that Abram and Sarai have been shaped profoundly by the pagan culture they've been part of and impacted by their family grief. Yet when God speaks to them in this passage, we feel no hesitation, no waffling or humming and hawing or bargaining with God. The transcendent God calls to them and calls them out of their ways, and they go. They go. 12:6. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Morah, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. And then 12:7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I love this part of the story because it confronts our evil, Is that Freudian? Maybe. I love this part of the story because it confronts our evangelical notions of salvation and call. That's what I wanted to say. Wow. You do this three times, so cut me a little bit of slack. Our evangelical notions of salvation and call. Often it has been depicted that God makes one big salvation call on our lives. We have the one big call where God speaks and we respond and that changes us and then we move forward. And then you do the best you can on your own steam from there on in. The reality is that following God on our own steam and initiative is hard. Actually, it's impossible. It's impossible to do. We cannot walk in the God way or the Jesus way or the Holy Spirit way without the empowering of God and of Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit. And are we even really following God then? I would say no. We are following our impression of who God is and not God himself. Do we do that sometimes? We follow an impression of who God is because we're not empowered by him in our discipleship. But Abram does not just receive one big salvation call in Genesis 12, 1-3, and that's all he gets. He's not a big, strong, patriarchal Bible guy who's just powering through on his own strength and protein shakes and Tony Robbins podcasts. You know, that's not how he's doing this. In Genesis 12, 1-3, we see this is the first word Abram receives. And then he discovers something. a short while later, as we saw in verse 7, that speaking with this Creator, the transcendent Lord, the Creator, is going to be an ongoing reality. More encounters. I even like how mundane God's words are to him here, the second word to Abram that he receives. He basically says to Abram, not here, keep moving. You know, it almost sounds like a dad, doesn't it? Like, move along. And so they do. Abram and Sarai move along. Genesis chapter 11 to chapter 26 is really an ongoing series of encounters that Abram and Sarai, as they become Abraham and Sarah, have with God. And through each new encounter, they learn a little bit more about who God is. In Genesis 15, Abraham doubts God, and he is impatient, and he complains to him, and it kind of expresses these feelings, and we think, here comes the lightning, right? Maybe Abram thought that too. He daringly voices these struggles and questions to the holy God of the Old Testament, and God simply listens. He reaffirms. God tolerates his doubt. He accepts it. He welcomes it, and he affirms his promises. Abram learned something there. In Genesis 18, Abraham prays for mercy for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he is surprised to discover that God is more merciful than he thought. This Yahweh is more merciful than I thought he was. In Genesis 22, Abraham chooses to follow through on the local and very common practice of child sacrifice. It's a terrible thing. And he's surprised to discover that God is less violent than humans. In fact, God is the one who will provide the sacrifice. In Genesis 12, the story of Abram and Sarai is just beginning as they are obedient and step into the future God has for them. But it won't be a cakewalk. And we know that because when they first get into Canaan, they hear that word. Who is already there? Canaanites. Canaanites. In other words, God makes promises, but that does not mean that there will not be pushback, challenges to overcome, and difficulties to work through in our lives. So I thought about all of these things, and you know what came to mind? This whole story. This is what came to mind. A purple bike. Yes, this is how my brain works. A purple bike. So years ago, I bought a purple bike for our daughter Jessica when she's 5 or 6, and it had white hand grips like that. I paid $5 for it, so it's not quite as nice as this purple bike that I found. But we put cool streamers on it. Anybody have streamers on their bikes? It's so great. You bike around, they just flow beside you. So awesome. And so that's how we put a little bit of swag on the bike to make it cool. Anyhow, one day she says to us, I would like to learn to bike without my training wheels. And we're like, awesome, that'd be really cool. So elbow pads, knee pads, helmet, set to go. I'd assume the parent position as anybody, how many parents have done this? Or maybe older siblings, it's such a awesome moment of seeing your kids spread their wings. And so I put my hand on the back of the seat and I'm like, okay, start pedaling. She started pedaling, and I'm running beside her. I'm like, hey, she's going pretty good. Are you good? I'm good. And we're good. Dad's going to let go, okay? And I let go, and there she goes off. And it's so beautiful and perfect. And then there's one little wobble. And then there's a medium-sized wobble. And then there's a massive wobble and crash. And we had gravel and dirt in our driveway, so there's a big puff of smoke as she went down. And of course, you're running as a parent to see how she's doing, but she just popped up and bolted for the house. And she's just about to go inside the house, and she yells back at us, I am never riding a bike ever again! And the door slams. And it's like, okay, message received. But we were outside for a little bit, and then not too long later, she comes back out. And she has extra protection on because she went into this cupboard where we had all these sponges. And so she has a green sponge here. She took rubber bands. So green sponge, pink sponge, yellow sponge on shin. And she's all sponged up. So she's going to try this again with extra cushioning. So we celebrated her ingenuity and willingness to try again. I ran beside her holding the seat, holding her upright, and she pedaled and pedaled again and picked up steam. And I said, and we started going, I said, "Hey, are you good?" "Yeah, I'm good. Dad's going to let go." "Okay, Dad's going to let go." And then off she went, sponges and all. And it was great. How many times do we think that a dad would run beside his son or daughter to help them ride that bike? That is my picture of God's encounter with Abraham. That is God running beside Abraham. Over and over, after each wipeout, God is there with another encounter, another experience, another word that would teach Abram and Sarai who he is. Abraham is a hero of faith, and not because he had impeccable moral values, or that he wore a starched white toga, or that he spoke in flowery and spiritual-sounding King James English, or anything like that. No, he was a hero because when God spoke, Abram listened. He received the words of God into his life, and he went where God directed him, out of Ur, out of grief, out of barrenness, and into God's future for him and Sarai. And when things were tough, God would speak again, and Abram would get back on that old purple bike and try one more time. As a result, slowly, gradually, incrementally, but assuredly, over time, Abram and Sarai became Abraham and Sarah, and they arrived in Canaan, and they became the people God wanted them to be. And there was joy. Right? God is calling us out of these things because he wants to call us into his joy, into his delight. Given all the difficult circumstances of his life, Abram could have said no to this call. He and Sarai could have simply chosen to live their Ur-formed lives without God and stay in Haran. But they chose to listen. And so their encounters with God multiplied. What we learn from Abraham's encounter is that God wants to speak to us on the road or in our journey of life. He does not want to see us stuck in Haran, or our imaginations dominated by Ur culture. He does not want us to have a barren spiritual life. Instead, he says this word to me and to all of us today: go. May we be daring enough to believe, like Abraham, that God is sufficient for the journey when we obey his callings, whatever they may be. Amen. Let's pray together. And so, God, we thank you for Abraham and his obedience, but most of all, we thank you for who you are and your faithfulness to journey with us. Help us to hear your word today in our lives. And if you're calling some of us to go from whatever it is, Lord, I pray the empowering of your Holy Spirit that we may follow that word. We ask that in your name. Amen.